We're going to quote the scriptures first, then we're going to have prayer, then we're going to let our children go. I've confused my teacher for the evening tremendously, and all these young ones. But that's okay. I like to do that once in a while. Confuse myself. John had me confused tonight. We got in the office back there and got to talk about the air conditioner, and he started talking about Jason and Amanda. And I thought that they were responsible for fixing the air conditioner. I didn't know exactly what. I said, John, now wait a minute. Tell me, where are we? What subject are we on? Are we on Jason and Amanda, or are we on the air conditioner?
We'll fix it for you.
Anyway.
I
don't even think that thing is on. Okay. You folks just bear with me, and we're going to get all this working. I thought I turned this on at the beginning. Did you see it?
No, sir.
Was it ever on?
No, sir.
Was it on at the beginning?
No, sir.
Is it on now?
No, yes, sir. Yes, it is. It's on now.
It's coming up now.
Yes,
it's on.
It is on.
Don't mess it up now.
Okay. Keep going.
It's warming up.
It's warming up.
I surely am glad you're here.
I'm just moral support.
Okay. Well, I hope we don't have any of this on the internet, on the air.
Being filmed in Dubai.
I promise you, it's going to be there. Thank you. Thank you very much. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, verse 5. Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Psalm 147, 4. Acts 15:18. Known unto God for all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:9. And would you open your Bibles to Revelation 3, verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. We'll let these children go to their class. They're real anxious to go, and that's good. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony and fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. This is a magnificent verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. We begin, of course, the study of the Church of Philippi at the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It takes us down through verse 13. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for every blessing of life. Most of all, we're thankful that you have given us your magnificent and wonderful love. We realize that we're the recipients of your grace and love in every area of life. So we bow with grateful hearts this evening. First of all, for the fact that we have been brought into your magnificent kingdom. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We have the wonderful opportunity to grow and advance on a day-by-day basis. We pray that you will help us that we may realize the importance of advancing every single day of our lives. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning our reading with Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Revelation 3, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. On the back of last Sunday's bulletin and on the screen before you, you see Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I have emphasized in the past, and I repeat tonight, that this is an evaluation of the church at Philadelphia. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you a door, having been opened, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power, you did keep my word and did not deny my name. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've given you a list of verbs in this verse of Scripture. We have them all numbered here. There are seven verbs in this verse. Down at the end of the verse, we have verb number 6 and verb number 7. It says, then, because you have little power, and you did keep my word. The verse that gives us verb number 6 is the word keep, which means to guard, to be aware of the fact of the necessity of observing and responding properly to the communication of the Word of God. What we have here is an evaluation of this church, which reveals to us the fact that there are some individuals in this church who are true and faithful to God's wonderful message. It also says, and the verse gives us our seventh verb, and you did not deny my name. What I want to do, first of all, is to tell you that as I've been analyzing this verse of Scripture, drawing conclusions about what the subject should be, and this was done several weeks ago, I came to the conclusion that we were emphasizing the omniscience of God. We were talking about all the various characteristics of the members of the Godhead. We emphasized the fact that the Lord is the one who has all the same characteristics and attributes as the other members of the Godhead. There is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. We explain to you that each member of the Godhead, Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the Son, Deity 3, the Holy Spirit, all members of the Godhead have the same essence, the same attributes, the same characteristics. On the screen again, you see that these 10 characteristics are sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. One of those, of course, is omniscience. And we were emphasizing the subject of omniscience. And as I dealt with that subject, I realized that I needed not only to say to you that God knows all things, but I needed to tell you that God is everything. There's a difference in what I'm saying. We know that God is omniscience. God knows all things. But I came to the conclusion that I should put down for you God is everything and knows everything. Psalm 44:21, the scripture says he knows the secrets of the heart. Let me stop for just a few moments and remind you that this is related to you and to me. Psalm 44:21 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. Proverbs 15:3 says, his eyes are in every place. In Psalm 147, verse 5, his understanding is infinite. Let me see if I can ask you a question and then see if I can answer it before you draw the conclusion. What is the meaning of the word infinite? We've said up in Psalm 44:21, he knows the secrets of the heart. We've said in Proverbs 15:3 that his eyes are in every place. In other words, there's not anything that he does not see. And then we said Psalm 147, verse 5, his understanding is infinite. When I looked up the word infinite, I found that the word means limitless. It means never ending. It means impossible to calculate. It means boundless. I'm sure that that was the definition you gave a few moments ago when I gave you that quick little test. Then if you'll notice, O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. We're going to back up and look at this because there are four verses that I've given you there in Psalm 139, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. The psalmist tells us, O Lord, I'm aware of the fact that you are fully knowledgeable of everything that I do and say. In fact, you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my pathway, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Isn't that a fantastic passage of Scripture? It lets us know that God does know everything, and God is everywhere at all times. The New Testament emphasizes this truth in 1 John 3:20, where it says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I would encourage you to write that verse down and memorize it. God is greater than anything that you and I could ever think about. The heart, of course, is the mentality of the soul. So God is greater than the mentality of our souls and knows all things. Also in Isaiah chapter 46:10 and Acts 15:18, he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future as well. There's no reason for us tonight to be punching any panic buttons in relationship to anything because we do not know exactly what the future holds. But as someone has well said, we know who holds the future. And so all of us are aware of the fact that the Lord is in charge and how fantastic that thought is. We have some interesting information to share with you this evening, but I first of all want to tell you that when we look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it presents four different subjects: regeneration, justification, sanctification, and adoption. I'm going to put these on the screen and let you just copy them, if you will. I believe that this verse of Scripture presents to us regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is a change of nature. In other words, your nature has been changed. You have been moved from a dichotomous person, body and soul, to a trichotomous person, body, soul, and spirit. You've heard me say this thousands of times, I'm sure, I'm also aware of the fact that you would never get tired of hearing of what God has done for you in regeneration. God has worked the miracle of salvation. And that means that you, as a depraved, unsaved, lost individual, became an individual having received the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came into your life, you were regenerated. You were made over. You were made anew. You were born again. It's the same thing that is presented to us in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. When you remember that this Bible teacher came to Jesus by night and asked some questions, and the Lord said to him, "You must be born again." He was confused about that because he thought that the Lord was saying that he had to get smaller and smaller and enter back into his mother's womb and be born. That's an impossibility, of course. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded him again that he had to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He had to be born of the Spirit of God. He had to be redeemed by the grace of God. And that's the reason why we then have that magnificent verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." It's a change of nature, regeneration. If you're looking at this diagram or a picture on the screen, you will see that we not only have regeneration, but we have justification. Justification deals with the new attitude of God toward the soul. And it deals with the new attitude of an individual soul toward God. So justification then is a change of standing. Regeneration changes the nature. Justification changes the standing. Sanctification is a third one. Sanctification is a change in character. All of us are familiar with the fact that there is positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. Positional sanctification is being born again. Experiential sanctification is advancing and growing up as a believer. And ultimate sanctification simply means that one day we'll take our last breath and we'll be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. That's sanctification, positionally, experientially, and ultimate sanctification. Sanctification really changes the character. And then you'll notice that the last one on the list is adoption, which is a change in position. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact and don't need to be reminded that in regeneration, the believer becomes a child of God. But in adoption, the believer receives a place as an adult son. Adoption is an interesting subject. And I have a tremendous amount of information to give on the subject of adoption, but I'm not going to do this tonight simply because of the time and the things that I want to present to you in relationship to whether or not we're going to go through the tribulation and a little bit about the great white throne judgment. So in the light of the fact that I'm going to bounce around a little bit, you'll be able to take some notes in a few moments. We'll be looking at the subject. Will we go through the tribulation? And also, what about the great white throne judgment? Just when will it be? I'm sure that you now need to take a look at the diagram that we worked on and presented to you in hand. You should have this. Please look at it because you probably will not be able to see it clearly from where you're sitting. But we passed out enough copies, I believe, for everyone here. And let's just review. My wife tells me the thing to do while I'm teaching is to point out these things. And so I'm going to try to do just that. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. What is so amazing is that when you analyze the dispensations, there's the dispensation of the Gentiles, there's the dispensation of Israel, there's the intercalated period, which is the time of the church age, which has been inserted into the timeline, interrupting the Israel line. And then there is, after the time known as the church age, the rapture. And then immediately after the rapture, there's a tribulation. We'll be talking about that in detail in a few moments. And then there will be the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the millennium. What is so interesting, and I have tried to put on the screen some things for you to be able to see so that we can notice that the church age has interrupted the age of Israel. Which simply means, and I'll point it out here, that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel, was buried in the age of Israel, came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. We have an emphasis upon the time known as the Hypostatic Union, which is approximately 4 BC to 30 AD. Then there's an emphasis upon the time known as the Pentecost, which is the magnificent time of the many people being saved at the beginning of the church age. We've emphasized the fact that there's what is known as the pre-canon period and the post-canon period of the Scripture. There, the pre-canon, pre means before, canon means the Word of God. This, of course, involves all of the books that were written before 96 A.D. That includes every one of our New Testament books. It takes us all the way to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, and the Gospel of John. We remember that the Apostle John was the last writer. The Apostle John, who wrote to the book of Revelation in 96 A.D., so we have, of course, what is known as the pre-canon period from 96 A.D. until this present moment that is known as the post-canon period. Post means after, so it means after the completion of the canon of Scripture. I've been told that I take sometimes too much for granted and I should spell things out more in detail. I think I just did that, and so I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I realize that it's important for me to present things and then recapitulate and reiterate and say them over and over again. So anyway, I wanted you to see that there is an emphasis in the pre-canon period of the church age, the post-canon period of the church age, and we're living in the church age. The next great event that's going to take place will be the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not used in the Scripture, but there are Greek words that will give you very great information in relationship to the taking out of the body of Christ. Every born-again believer in this age is called a member of the body of Christ, which, of course, eventually will be called the bride of Christ. So every time a person is saved, they make up a part of that magnificent body. And the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of these days going to come to receive his bride. The bride is made up of all born-again believers of the church age, and that is a time known as the rapture. Have I gone fast enough to take you to where I want to be? I'm taking you now to the time right here known as the tribulation. I'm going to pause and take a breath, let you take a breath, and let you see that the period of tribulation is a 7-year period of time. What is so interesting to me is, and I was mentioning this to John as we came in tonight, if you'll look, you will see a period known as the millennium. And then you'll see right here a time called the Battle of Armageddon, a war. And then over here you will see GOG, the Gog and Magog Revolution. And what was interesting to me in studying again today about this, someone said this is a sandwich between, the millennium is sandwiched between two great wars, the war called the Battle of Armageddon and the Gog-Magog Revolution. This is presented to us in Ezekiel chapters 38, 39, in case you want to look at that, but not right now. You'll find that very interesting. Primarily what I wanted to do in this session this evening is to point out the fact that on the earth is going to be a terrible time for individuals. I need to remind you that at the time of the rapture, born-again believers will be taken out, which simply means that when the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit that indwells all born-again believers will also be taken out. Now, I want to go slowly enough to let you see that the very thing, I believe, that is keeping us away from any greater chaos than what we have now. Is born-again believers on the earth and the power of the Spirit of God indwelling those individuals. But I want you to think with me for a few moments and see what happens here. At the time of the rapture, born-again believers will be taken out, which means that the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will also be taken out. Can you imagine what it would be like if it's as bad as it is now with born-again believers on the earth and Jesus Christ saying, I and you and me, and Jesus Christ indwells every born-again believer, and every born-again believer is a recipient of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You remember all those facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry to every born-again believer? There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying just in my mind to rehearse for a few moments. And probably some of you remember these great biblical doctrines related to the Holy Spirit. Are you aware of the fact that you and I have, and these are permanent gifts, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Not the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. That's the reason why we have 1 John 1:9. When we're out of fellowship, we admit our faults, failures, and sins, and He restores us, and we're back in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. So there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is not permanent. Didn't mean to go into all of that, but I just wanted you to see that there are some fantastic things taking place. And when the bride, the born-again believers, the body of Christ that makes up the bride, when the groom comes to get the bride, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken out. That moves individuals into, unsaved individuals, into the tribulation. Now, my primary emphasis tonight is not down on the earth during the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. That's not my major emphasis here. I do want to remind you that immediately after the rapture, there will be 144,000 who will become believers, and they'll become evangelists. And I call them the evangelists, the Billy Grahams of that tribulation time. We'll not spend a lot of time there. I even thought about dealing with the falls of Satan, because there's a first fall of Satan. We realize that that was taking place many, many years ago. And then there's a second fall of Satan, which is coming in the middle of the tribulation. All this is interesting to you, I'm sure. Many things here, but my primary goal tonight was to take you from the earth to what happens to us as born-again believers at the time of the rapture. Okay, I'm going to point this out to you now. Look at your diagram that you have there. At the time of the rapture, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, believers will be judged according to their works. In other words, you and I have a responsibility to live our lives in accordance with God's plan. This is not a matter of determining lost or saved. These are believers at the judgment seat of Christ. If you'll also notice that we have, and we won't spend a lot of time here, what is known as the marriage of the Lamb. We could put that first instead of second, but it's okay. I just wanted you to see that we are talking about what's taking place during this tribulation period. There's a rapture. Here are believers. And I also want to point out to you the fact that over here at the end, there's an emphasis on the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of all unbelievers from the beginning of time. Now, let me see if I can reiterate just for a few moments. And I don't think I'm going to reiterate all of that. I'm going to move along and just let you see that the rapture is going to move us as born-again believers out of the earth. Okay. Let me go ahead and give you some information. Some of you will want this. Some of you will not want it and get it later when you look at it on the internet. I jotted myself some notes that I felt were important in relationship to our verse, Revelation 3:8. I'll not be able to go into great detail here, but I do want you to see what I'm trying to present. The Jewish antagonist would eventually have to acknowledge that the Christians were the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, when we get into Revelation 2:9, we're going to deal with this more in detail, but I'm going to give you an overview tonight. But Isaiah 60, verse 14, Romans 14, verse 11, Philippians 2, 10 and 11 gives us magnificent scriptures in relationship to the fact that there will be a time when the Jewish antagonists will eventually come to acknowledge that Christians were the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to be said there, but let's go to number two. We, church-age believers, are promised not to go through the tribulation. Most of you have in your mind, I think by now, if not, I need to give this, that an outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 presents the Lord Jesus Christ in great detail. When we get into chapter 2, we begin the study of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you go over to chapters 6 through 19, you'll have an emphasis upon the time known as the tribulation. So I'm presenting this here. We, church-age believers, are promised not to go through the tribulation. We'll see in the next verses in Revelation chapter 3, 8, 9, 10, down through there, that we're going to be preserved and kept from the tribulation. It says, not preserved, but not preserved through it, which is a concept, what is known as the post-tribulational concept. Not preserved through it. Secondly, not removed during it. This is what is known as the mid-tribulational concept. Now, all you have to do is just listen here, because you're getting some information, and some of it will sink in, and you will be able to, when we look at it again in the future, you'll say, well, you know, I'm glad I heard that, but now I'm beginning to realize what all that means. Not preserved through it, which is the post-tribulational concept. Not removed during it, which is known as the mid-tribulational concept. There are some people who hold the view that if you're not doing the right thing, living the right kind of life, you just might miss going at the time of the rapture. You'll have to be on the earth for the first 3.5 years. Not biblical, not scriptural at all, but some people hold that view, and that is what is known as the mid-tribulational concept. But removed from it, and that's what is known as the pre-tribulational concept. If you're getting this in your mind, it just fits very carefully and you can see it. There are verses on the pre-tribulational rapture. We should take time tonight and just read all of these verses. But I'm just going to encourage you to write down 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, John 14, 3. Also, number 3, the Lord promised to come quickly. In Revelation 1, 1, in Revelation 1, 7, in Revelation 2, 16, Revelation 22, 7, Revelation 22, 12, Revelation 22, 21, 2 Peter 3, 8. I'm aware of the fact that you're not able to copy all this. But as soon as this service is over, this information will be given to Mike. He'll be putting this information on the internet, and you'll be able to find it if you so desire. The rapture precedes the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulational period. In the past, we've studied the 70th week of Daniel. I just wanted to remind you of it here. Number 4, God promised to make overcomers. We'll be seeing this in future passages. God promised to make overcomers pillars in the spiritual temple of God, which refers to the New Jerusalem. What a fantastic emphasis this is. I need to remind us tonight that life at the longest is very brief. If you live to be 110 and you compare 110 to 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years or 10,000,000,000 years, on and on you could go, and I'm promising you that there's no comparison whatsoever. So the emphasis is to put our attention upon those things which are meaningful and those things which are significant, those things which are eternal. We've already said that God is waiting with the key to put it into the door and unlock that door that pours out echoes on blessings on the believers who have reached the point of maturity and are continuing their spiritual advance. If you're listening to me carefully tonight, you're going to be able to see the importance of what life is all about and should be all about for all of us as born-again believers. God promised to make overcomers pillars in the spiritual temple of God, the New Jerusalem. This is found in Revelation 21, 22, Galatians 2, 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, 1 Peter 2, 4. Then number 5, and this is powerful. Jesus Christ has in the past, right now does, will identify with His faithful people. Most of us, at one time or the other, have signed our name on some document. Today, we allowed one of our antiques to be hauled by a moving company from our house to our oldest daughter's house. It's time for us to begin to let these things go. And she's been wanting this. What happened was that this particular antique was bought from Sears and Roebuck many, many years ago, and we're told that it was broken down and carried on a wagon, and then it was put back together. And we have seen, in fact, Mike helped us some years ago with a pickup truck bring that antique from the farm to our house. This has been a number of years ago, Mike, that we did this. And so it's time now, and our oldest daughter wanted it. And so we made the decision that she could have it. And so when the movers came in, there were a big truck and three guys, strong guys. And I warned them. I'll tell you what, this is one time a little guy was just standing right in their face. And I was telling them, I want you to understand something about this antique. It has mirrors on those doors. And if those mirrors were broken, they cannot be replaced. Now, you could put something there. You could put a mirror there, but it wouldn't be anything like that. And I warned them. I mean, I walked around them like an old, I'm not going to tell you what. I walked around like a rooster to let them know that they were to be extremely careful not to break those mirrors on those doors. When it was all said and done, you know what I had to do? I had to sign a document. And I'm aware of the fact that when you go to school, you place your name on things. When you get married, you place your name on things. When you made a mortgage, you put your name on something. When you borrowed money, you put your name on something. All I'm trying to do is there's an emphasis upon the importance of a signature. Jesus Christ will place His signature on His faithful followers. I want you to get that picture. Revelation 2:17 says that's exactly what He will do. In Revelation 2, in Revelation 14, verse 1, and Revelation 19, verse 12, it emphasizes the importance of the Lord placing a signature on us as His born-again believers. 10 minutes. If you'll look now again, and I know that I'm moving rapidly, but I want you to see that I'm moving all this off, and I'm going to go back and let you see with me our diagram. You have it in hand. Take a look at it, if you will, please. We've just emphasized the 7 years of tribulation. We've emphasized that there's the marriage of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the second advent when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth with His own. That's us. When He comes back to the earth with His own. Just before that, there's what is known as, and you see it here, the Battle of Armageddon. I've already mentioned the fact that the millennium seems to be a bookcase between two major wars. The Battle of Armageddon on the one hand, and the Gog-Magog revolution on the other hand. I'm sure that you probably remember that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And you remember that he will be loosed for a season at the end. And that's when this great war comes on again, which is known as the Gog-Magog revolution. But what I want to do now is to emphasize very quickly something for you to see in relationship to the great white throne judgment. I'm going to give this information to you and let you take a look at it. First of all, I need to tell you that people who do not face God's justice in time will receive divine justice in eternity. I pause for you to take a second to think about this. First of all, I want you to see where the great white throne judgment is on the timeline. I think you are able to see it if you'll look at your diagram there. These are all unbelievers from the beginning of time. People who do not face God's justice in time will receive divine justice in eternity. It's called the second death. It is called the great white throne judgment. It is called the last judgment, which is the last judgment is the alternative to salvation. What a person must do, they must do before that time. Number two, God is perfect in righteousness and justice. And He found a way, number three, in time to keep from compromising these two characteristics of righteousness and justice. Can I remind you here? Perhaps you can remember on that magnificent ark, the cherubims, one on this side and one on the other side. One of those represents God's righteousness. One represents God's justice. Let me tell you very quickly that righteousness says that God is pure and holy and righteous. There's not anything unrighteous can get with God. On the other hand, there's justice. And justice says that sin has to be paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven's glory and came to this earth to go to the cross so that God's righteousness could be satisfied and God's justice could be satisfied. That is what is known as theologically propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, the Father said to him, "Sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." You know what God was saying to Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity? Propitiation. I'm satisfied with everything you've done. So I want you to see, though, that back there at the beginning of time, the blood was sprinkled on those cherubims. And there was a representation of the fact that God's righteousness was satisfied and God's justice was satisfied. So there's no compromise there at all between God's righteousness and God's justice. He found a way in time to keep from compromising these two characteristics. Christ did this in propitiation. Number two, the human race falls into two categories. Believer? Unbeliever? Very simple. I'm aware of this. Believer? Perceptive? The one who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Accepted the good news of the gospel? John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned. Does that do anything for you? Are you aware of the fact that you have been born into God's kingdom and you're going to heaven? And the scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned. That ought to make you jump up and down and honor our Heavenly Father. But what about the unbeliever? Negative. Non-perceptive. One who has rejected Jesus Christ. Is it God's fault? No. Eternal condemnation. Why? Look at it. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see what the scripture is saying? Your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors. We were at the hospital today, or in Houston, at a doctor's office. And I was sitting there with my coins. I'm always waiting for an opportunity to give a coin. And it says, where will you spend eternity? Now, that's not theologically correct because you can't spend eternity. But it's okay. Where will you spend eternity? And on the other side, it says John 3:16. There was a UPS lady coming in here. And I said, this is your day. I stood up, gave her that coin. She looked at it. Oh, boy, did she start preaching to me. I was wonderful. She was so happy that someone gave her a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, she knew without doubt that heaven was our eternal home. When we all got through and Joyce and I went down the 16 floors and got on the bottom floor, I looked over and I said, Atossa. I think that's what her name was. And she turned around. She said, oh, that's your wife. I said, yeah, this is my wife. And she talked to her and said, oh, I'm so glad. Said, I just might come to see you. Well, I don't know whether she will or not. But I want you, he that believeth on the Son has what? Everlasting life. But look at the other side of it. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, let's hasten. In the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, do you see where it's located? The unbeliever is under indictment. Based on what? Based on the fact that his sins were not bought and paid for? No, no. Based on the fact that the sins were bought and paid for, but she was depending on something else for salvation. So look at it. In the last judgment, the unbeliever is under indictment based on rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. John 16:9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Got a little nervous there, hit the end twice. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Number four, no believer is involved in the last judgment. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I must hasten. Two more points. Well, not really. The unbeliever has two appointments with God. He has appointment with death. He has appointment with the last judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28. Number six. The second appointment is kept by a second resurrection. If you go to John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29, you'll read about the second resurrection. Don't have time to talk about that now. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. God takes all unbelievers, resurrects them at the end of time, after the Gog revolution, for the great white throne judgment. If you're listening carefully, you're getting this information down, and you're getting it down as it should be in a proper order. Number seven, the resurrected unbeliever is condemned on the basis of his efforts, his human good, works of the flesh, not sin. You ought to read Revelation 20:12-13, because it's very definite telling us there that a person doesn't go to hell because his sins were not bought and paid for. They go because they're depending on something else to save them. Number eight, the eternal state of the lost this is so sad, is the lake of fire forever. Matthew 25:41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:14-15. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Those who hear the message by way of the internet, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may I say to you humbly tonight that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for you. And you can come to know Him as your own personal Savior, even right now, if you will trust Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Didn't say hope so, or maybe so. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll do that right now, you can know without doubt that heaven is your eternal home. Father, thank you so much for the gift of God through Jesus Christ that makes salvation available to every person who will believe. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.